I add my welcome to the one that James has given you. My name's Dave. I'm part of the staff team here. And we're going to be looking at Matthew's Gospel. So if you've got a Bible, do turn up Matthew chapter 24. We're picking up where we left off on the first Sunday of lockdown, our first live stream service. We were in the previous bit of this book of the Bible. And I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll read Matthew 24, verses 1 through to 35. Our Father in heaven, we are in need. We don't know who you are of ourselves. We know because you are the speaking God. And so we pray that as we gather now, you would speak to us, that you would draw our attention to your Son, that through these Spirit-breathed scriptures, we would hear him, we would meet him. And that as your good news comes to us, it wouldn't be choked out by the other things in our lives. It wouldn't be snatched away, but that it would set root in us and bear much fruit, that our lives might be turned around and be for the praise of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen. Well, Matthew chapter 24. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. "Do you see these things?" he asked. "Truly I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am the Messiah,' and will deceive many. You'll hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you're not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you'll be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the housetop go down to take anything out of their house. Let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. At that time, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Messiah,' or 'There he is,' do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I've told you ahead of time. So if anyone tells you, 'There he is out in the wilderness,' do not go out. Or 'Here he is in the inner rooms,' do not believe it. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever there's a carcass, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky and heavenly bodies will be shaken. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to another. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that the summer is near. Even so, when you see these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Do please keep that open. It's not the easiest passage we might read in Matthew's Gospel, but I hope we'll see some things fairly clearly in there. We're going to think today about the story of this world. I wonder if I can begin by asking you about the story of the past century. That's a start, isn't it? What would you think of if you had to tell the story of the past century? Maybe you might think of the aftermath of the Spanish flu and of World War I. Maybe the stories of the suffragettes, the Great Depression, the rise of Nazism, the abdication of Edward VIII, of World War II, the Cold War, the moon landings, AIDS, the fall of the Berlin Wall, 9/11, the invention of Facebook, the financial crash, the pandemic. You might think of remarkable technological progress, so that today you can hold in your hand a device with more computing power than it took to send rockets into space and land on the moon, or of rising life expectancy, improving health, global reductions in poverty, increases in clean water supplies, increasing human skill at killing one another. Maybe of shifting moral standards so that, for example, in 1936, a monarch would step aside for marrying a divorcee, but we would probably barely blink at the thought today. But let me ask you, is any of that really the story? Maybe you've seen the Wizard of Oz TV listings meme. Here it is. Transported to a surreal landscape, a young girl kills the first person she meets and then teams up with three strangers to kill again. If you're familiar with the story or you've seen the film, that is essentially what happens. But that is, of course, not the story of The Wizard of Oz. It depends a bit how you see it, doesn't it? And here, as we find Jesus teaching his disciples in Matthew 24 and 25, he's helping them to get their bearings, to see the real story of this world. We're beginning our fourth and, God willing, our final term working through Matthew's eyewitness account of Jesus' life. And we find Jesus here having come with his disciples to Jerusalem. They'd arrived there back in Matthew 21, which we looked at about a year ago. They came in through via the Mount of Olives before going into the city. And there Jesus has taught in the temple. And now they leave the temple. And Jesus tells them that this grand structure that was rebuilt by Herod in 37 BC is going to be torn to the ground. From there, they walk back east, down into the Valley of Gethsemane and up to the Mount of Olives. As the crow flies, if this helps you to picture it, if our church building is where the temple is, then Gethsemane is roughly where the hockey center is down University Boulevard, except down in a valley rather than on a flat from here. And then the Mount of Olives is roughly where the Showcase Cinema is. And that's the kind of scale of the landscape where these events are happening. And when they get to the Mount of Olives, Jesus does what first century teachers did, and he sits down. He sits down to deliver his Olivet Discourse, or his Sermon on the Mount of Olives, that runs through chapters 24 and 25. It begins with two blocks of teaching that we'll look at today, the story of the world, and then next time, the timing of the end. And then there are three heart-examining parables that follow that. The sermon gets provoked by Jesus' words in verses 1 and 2, and then is an answer to his disciples' questions in verse 3, where they say, "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" It's a pretty big question to engage with, isn't it? But we have the opportunity, like they did, to sit and to listen to Jesus answering this. And really, there are two big headlines. There's loads of detail in here, and we won't be able to unpack all of that. But here are the two big headlines: that the gospel will go out, and the church will be gathered in. The gospel will go out, and the church will be gathered in. This is the story of this world. So firstly, keep your eyes on verses 1 to 14, and we'll see here how the gospel will go out. As Jesus teaches on that, he dips into little perspectives on the world as we go. So in verses 4 to 8, we see this. Jesus says, "There will be wars and rumors of war." But Jesus also says, "When you hear those things, don't be alarmed." See how Jesus promises, you will hear of these things. You will hear of world wars and cold wars and civil wars and wars against viruses. And I wonder how you feel when you listen to those kind of headlines, when you read them. Jesus says, don't freak out. Don't be alarmed when you hear these things. You might be unnerved. You might be worn down by the persistent gloom. And I feel that too. But in verse 8, our Lord says, the wars and the rumors of wars, they're not the end of the world. They're merely the beginning of birth pains. They're a spiritual equivalent of Braxton Hicks in pregnancy. They're not the coming of the baby. But they're a good reminder that we should think about whether we packed our hospital bag. Current affairs, the things we see in the news, they're not the drumbeat that we should march to. And yet too often they are, aren't they? Too often for me in the last year, they've been the things that have marked out my mood. Read these words. I want to pray. Jesus, I want to live by your word, not by the news headlines. I wonder if that's a prayer that you need to be praying as well. There are wars and rumors of wars, and Jesus says, don't be alarmed by those things. And then in verses 9 to 13, he says, not only that, there will be persecuting distress. But when that happens, don't grow cold. We who are Christians, we follow the crucified Christ. So it's hardly surprising, is it, that following him would bring opposition. Jesus has spoken about this before in his parable of the sower in chapter 13. Jesus warned that some people will hear and then they will believe, but when trouble comes because of their believing in Jesus, they'll do the maths and they'll decide it's simply not worth me following Jesus. My life would be easier if I didn't. And yet Jesus acknowledges that there is a distress for following Jesus that is a normal part of the Christian life. He talks about it here in verse 9 and then again in 21 and in 29. And it's hard, isn't it? Because comfort is the kind of commodity we're prepared to pay an absolute fortune to have. Even though Jesus said earlier in his Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Blessed. Well, it looks at us like one of the worst things that could happen. And Jesus says, no, that's when you're blessed. It's easy to say, isn't it? But again, don't we need to pray? Jesus, help me believe this. Not only is there persecuting distress, but Jesus says here also in verse 12 that there is increasing wickedness in the world. And we might observe that in our society, shifting as it has away from supposedly Christian foundations. We've seen our society embrace views of authority and death and truth and gender and sexuality that would have been unthinkable not that long ago. If we step back a little bit, we can take a wider view. We can see that society's yo-yo between morality and immorality. And remember that being moral isn't the same as being Christian anyway, because that requires faith in Jesus. And yet Jesus here says, don't fear when society throws off restraint. Harmful as that can be, distressing as it is. Now, Jesus' concern is different. You see it in verse 12? The danger is that we who are Christians would let our love for God and for our neighbours grow cold. That's his concern. And maybe that would be because sin becomes more attractive as we see it around us. Maybe because the sin we see troubles our conscience. Maybe because we look at the world and we say, it just doesn't seem like Jesus is ruling here. And yet the question to be asking is this, not what's the state of society, but what's the state of my heart? And Jesus here wants his people to have an enduring faith, to have hearts that are inflamed with love for God and for our neighbours. And I wonder where you find yourself with that. What's the state of your heart today? Now, in asking that, that's not a call to go into a corner somewhere and think, can I stir up a bit more love in me? Can I make my heart a bit hotter? It's not the kind of thing you can whip up in yourself. Now, the scriptures tell us that we love God and we love others because God himself first loved us. That if we're to gain an inflamed heart, then we need to be in the sound of his good news. That will call us to worship and to enjoy at the crucified Christ. And then we can join with the psalmist in praying, my heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. I recognize I need him. I can't do this on my own. And we can know that the Lord Jesus will not quench the dying wick of love, if that's what it's got down to in your heart. But rather, he's the one who always comes to rekindle the fire of his love in our hearts by his Spirit. All we need to do is ask of him. All we need to do is ask. And I wonder if that's the prayer that you need to pray today. And through this week, perhaps. Lord, I want my heart to burn hotter for you. I can't stir that up in myself. I need you to be at work in me. So, do you see how Jesus is directing his disciples then and now us to see the state of the world, to consider our response to that? And then he reminds them of this in verse 14. Here's the third piece of this first section about global proclamation, that his good news will be told through the world and then the end will come. The wars and rumors of wars, they're not the end of the world. The opposition is not the end of the world. The increase of evil in this world is not the end of the world. No, his good news will be proclaimed, then the end will come. See, we might look at the world around us and we might say, why doesn't God sort it all out? And Jesus says, no, how about this? Why don't we proclaim the good news? Why don't we tell people this good news? The good news that we see in Jesus, where we find that the God of heaven has come to earth. As we've remembered over the past fortnight, that the Son of God was made less than 2 feet tall. And then he grew up in a life of perfect trust in God before he was crucified in our place. How through his death, he brings all who believe into his family and gives us his Holy Spirit to live in us. And now he sits in heaven and prays for us. And Jesus says, tell this to a godless, warring world. Tell them how I will give myself to them. And when they know about that, then the end will come. Then history will end. Then all things can be made new. So what's the story of this world? 2020 was not about a virus. Rather, it's the largely unnoticed story of, for example, five people from five different nations who came to faith in 2020 in the orbit of this local church. And quite typical of 2020, those are five people I have not yet met in person, though I really hope to do so at some point, and perhaps you have met some of them. Or 2020, the story of this world, what's it? It's the story of how, perhaps even just for a little while, your partner started watching church with you on YouTube. Or it's the story of those who came and did Christianity Explored on Zoom. Or it's the story of setting apart Ndeshi and John and Anne to go overseas and tell people about Jesus. Or it's the story of our mission partners in closed countries, those we pray for here only by their initials, who are making Jesus known under the radar. So we can look at this world and we see empires and dynasties and caliphates, and they look like they'll last forever. But every last one of them collapses spectacularly or declines slowly. And meanwhile, King Jesus reigns forever. His kingdom is extending around the globe, and it will do so. Nothing can stop God's kingdom from being proclaimed around the world. And that will still be happening in January 2022, unless that work has been completed by then. And in that case, we who are God's people will continue to praise our King's name. It's just that we'll do it gathered around his throne instead of going out into the nations. Our work, our kids' prospects, our health, our holidays, they're all good things, but they are nothing compared to this. And so as we sit and listen to Jesus here, I think he would ask us, will we give ourselves again to telling this good news? Will we give our time, our resources, our energy again to the cause of his good news? Will we again open up his scriptures with the people around us? Not alarmed by the headlines, not cooled by distress, but somehow both calm and passionate to introduce people to our King Jesus. You see what's said here? That the evangelization of the world, the telling of this good news to all peoples, is a promise made by Jesus. It will happen. It cannot fail. Because Jesus says in verse 14, this gospel will be preached in the whole world. That's the first part of the story of this world. That the good news of Jesus will go out. And slightly more briefly, here's the second one. That the church will be gathered in. Have a look with me from verse 15 to 35. The church will be gathered in. And again here, Jesus observes three different things that are going on. He starts in verses 15 to 21, telling us that there will be idolatrous opposition to the gospel. And in the case of that, Jesus says, don't stay. Jesus here cites from the prophet Daniel in the Old Testament and has these words that he expects his readers to understand, which raises the question of whether we do, and we can go away and think about that. What we find in Daniel is that around 600 BC, Daniel said a king would come from the north and would defile God's temple. And as we look at the unfolding of history, we see that Antiochus did this in the 2nd century BC. And yet, as Jesus talks about it here, he implies that this is going to happen again. So often biblical prophecy has multiple horizons of fulfillment. And when we take that with Jesus' opening words here in Matthew 24 about the temple, we find that the early church read this and they understood these words to refer to the impending destruction of the temple in AD 70. And they read these words and it forewarned them to flee for safety. These words have already been of help to the church, and yet, again, it seems that we can look ahead further. That distressing idolatry will continue beyond that time. That the distressing distortion of true worship among God's people will keep happening. That people will tell lies about God. And when that happens, there might be need to get out of there. And that stands alongside what Paul told to the early church in Corinth, that as they came to faith in Christ, they should stay where they were. Keep doing the work they were doing in the place they were. And I think that is the normal pattern for the Christian life. But here Jesus says, sometimes you need to get out of there. Sometimes you've got to flee. Like Lot and his daughters getting out of doomed Sodom. And how you figure out how to do that? Well, I think that takes prayerful reflection. It takes talking together. But what Jesus says here says that sometimes it may be necessary to get out. The norm might be to stay, but sometimes it might be necessary to go. So that's the first bit of this section of the story. Sometimes you need to get out of there. The second from 22 to 28, and verses 4 and 5 tell us the same thing here. There are false claims. And Jesus says, when you hear false claims about me, don't believe them. Seems we're increasingly used to having fact checkers on TV. It's an indictment on our society, isn't it? That lying has become so normal for us. And Jesus would tell us, human beings lie. They lie even about the most important things. Some people will say, I'm the Messiah, I am Jesus, or there he is. And they'll even be able to back up their claims with impressive signs and wonders. People who will be persuasive and convincing. And yet Jesus says, no, those are false messiahs and antichrists. Those are people whose only purpose is to deceive those who believe in Jesus. And Jesus says, when you hear that, don't believe them. Don't believe them. I used to work in a high street bank, and we were taught as part of our training to get really familiar with real cash so that we wouldn't be taken in by counterfeit notes. And it was the kind of thing that could have stressed us out, that we might be taken in today. But to be honest, you'd have to be half asleep to be taken in by fake money, because it's rubbish. Like, there's nothing gets anywhere near the real thing, except, of course, the morning where I got taken in because I wasn't paying attention. What's Jesus telling the church here? We should know our Jesus well. We need to know him well. And the better we know him, the more we'll know that the false claims are false. Now, for me, these past 6 months, I've found reading and rereading this book, Dane Ortlund's Gentle and Lowly, The Heart of Christ for Sufferers and Sinners. It's just been really helpful to me. Much of it's been really familiar. And when I've read it the second and third time, it's been even more familiar. But it's helped me to get my attention on Jesus, to to see who he is. I wonder what could help you this year to get to know Jesus. Maybe this book would be helpful to you, maybe something else would. But to steady our hearts on him, to know him so that we won't be taken in by any false claims that might be made about him. Jesus tells us this is the outlook for us. This is the kind of world we live in. Distressing idolatry, false claims. A need for us to get our attention on Jesus. And the result of that in verses 29 to 35, here is the great hope. Here's the promise for us. That the church will be gathered in unmissably. That you can expect horrific idolatry, people worshipping falsely. You can expect bold false claims to be made. But none of those things are the end. The end will be clear to see. That after all this distress, verse 29, there will be an apocalyptic moment. There'll be dark skies and great shaking, some of which we see at the crucifixion of Jesus in Matthew's account of it, but on a greater scale. As Jesus says, then the sign of the Son of Man from the book of Daniel will happen. Jesus coming on the clouds. I hope that the New Testament repeatedly sets out for us that Jesus will come and then it will be obvious that it really is him. And when he comes, he will send out his heavenly messengers, his angels, and they will gather the church in from the ends of the earth. This is the story that the church will be gathered in. And that stands, doesn't it, in stark contrast to what many today would think about the church. Many today would say that the church is just a footnote in history, that it's outdated, it's irrelevant. That what are you doing tuning into church on the internet? What are you doing in the room on a Sunday in 2021? Why would anybody still be doing that? Well, in part, here's the answer, isn't it? Because this is what God is doing in his world. You couldn't be further from the truth to think that the church is a footnote in history. No, Jesus' church, in all its weakness and all its ordinariness, is the story. The story of King Jesus who rescued sinners by dying in our place. Jesus who will come again when his good news has been told to the whole world, and then he will gather his people to himself. And so as we live in this world, in all the distress of the situations we find ourselves in, we look for his coming. And we have the opportunity to do what the New Testament tells us, to count it joy to be going through such distress with and for our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Because his story is the real story of this world. So let's pray, shall we? Our Father in heaven, you know the times in which we live. More than that, you know the effect that the times in which we live has upon our hearts. That for some of us, it makes our hearts race. We feel alarmed and distressed. For some of us, we feel our hearts grow cold. At times, we know we're taken in by false claims that are made. By your Spirit, would you impress these words on us? Lift our eyes to see the real story of what's happening in this world, not to live to the beat of the headlines that we're told, that we choose to tune into day after day, but instead to see that you are sending out your good news through your people, and that you will bring us home, that you will gather us to yourself. Thank you that whatever is said and whatever appears to be the case, this is your world. Jesus is the true King of this world. And our true King is our wonderful Savior. Thank you that he has come and died in our place. That he's given us the Spirit who dwells in us, that he is now crying out before you, praying for us, that we're safe held in his hands. So I fix our eyes on him as we look to his coming and as we walk with him in the distress of this world. And we pray these things In Jesus' name, amen.